This is a sermon from Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. Thank you for joining us. Learn more at wdmcovenant.org.
Our scripture reading for this morning is from Exodus 20, 1 through 17. And this reminds me of the three laws of education: repetition, repetition, repetition. We will learn this. Then God spoke all these words: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The word of the Lord.
One time I was out at a Chinese buffet, our family and another family, and partway through the meal, I got up to go back to the buffet like you do, and my friend was just standing there in the middle of the room, kind of looking over at the buffet. I said, "Is everything good?" And she said, "Yeah, I'm fine. I'm just trying to figure out whether I'm hungry or if I'm just looking at food." Because you don't always know, do you? I think that that question, am I hungry or am I just looking at food, is kind of at the root of this final commandment that I'm going to take a look at with us today. We're finishing this series on the Ten Commandments, and so I'll have a little bit more connection to the commandments in a moment, but I'm going to talk about that last one, the scary one, about coveting today. And so I want to start with thinking about, okay, covet is like a really loaded word, but I want to talk about desire. I want to talk about that question, what is enough? When psychologists ask people, for instance, how much income they would need to be happy, and they name an income number, and then the psychologists ask what income that person actually has, it turns out the number that a person needs in order to be happy is 20% more than what they have. Doesn't matter how much they have, they need about 20% more in order to be happy. Now, there's another angle into this question, and psychologists are smart, so they ask the question the other direction as well. They just ask, just plain, how happy are you? And they find that that is also correlated with income up to the level where you've got your basic needs met, which means when your basic needs, when your basic financial stability is taken care of, additional money does not make you very much happier. So we trick ourselves thinking that we need 20% more than whatever it is we have, when in fact there is an amount that we need, but it's probably it's probably taken care of, honestly, for most of us. Now, marketers know that psychology as well. Marketers are very good at, of course, selling us a story of who we are, and a story of who we are that will only be complete once we've purchased whatever it is that the marketers want to sell to us. Or sometimes marketers will take just a much simpler approach, and they'll just put the product in front of us over and over and over again, right? Because if you're looking at it, it's hard to tell the difference between seeing it and wanting it. So there are two truths here, two truths that I want us to spend some time with today. The first truth is that we are desiring beings, right? We are always drawn toward whatever it is we don't have, and especially whatever seems like it might be within reach, but it's clear that we don't have it. And the second truth is that we are always drawn toward whatever it is we're paying attention to. Now, a little side note here before we get any deeper, because I'm talking in a world that is really quite foreign to the world in which today's scripture reading was received originally. And it's a setting that is foreign to the world that many of our neighbors in this world live in today. So I'm talking to us today. I'm talking to people for whom the world really is a lot like a buffet. The United States throws out 40% of the food that we produce, and not just produce and grow it for like export markets, but the food that we actually prepare and cook, 40% tends to be thrown away. Most of us have to worry more about portion control than we have to worry about starvation. Now, that's a triumph of agriculture, and it has done amazing things for the life of the world, and it also makes our world very foreign to the world where Moses received these Ten Commandments. Israel received these Ten Commandments in a world that was constantly under threat of famine. That question, am I hungry, was a silly question at the time that Moses received these Ten Commandments, because the smart money was on eat now, because you may not have anything to eat later on. So you better manage what you have rather than trusting that more will just show up tomorrow. But it's not such a different world today from that, because I'm aware that our food markets are actually global markets. Now, the buffet there at China King can't go very far, right? Because they don't let you take it out the door. But the food market overall that we live in has a huge bearing on the food market all around the world. My life is a buffet, and others are scraping by. Our neighbors in El Salvador just this week got their first rain in, like, months. And they won't have a corn crop this year, and it's definitely too late for the beans. And so we live in a world where it's not a buffet for everyone. So I'm speaking a little bit into that world today. We've been reading from the Ten Commandments these last 4 weeks, and reading the same set of words and focusing in on different parts of it. So we talked about not having other gods before God. We talked about not taking God's name in vain. Last week I invited us, as we sang together, to focus on what it means to do good to our neighbors, those commandments that seem so straightforward about not killing or stealing or committing adultery. And now this one, this commandment about coveting. And it seems sometimes impossible to live into this commandment not to covet your neighbor's house or wife or mule or slaves or car or portfolio or job. It's like a different kind of commandment here. Everything else in the Ten Commandments has been about behavior. Here's what not to do. And this one is all about mental states. It's all about what not to think, what not to focus on, what not to spend your mental energy on. But there's no avoiding that, is there? There's no avoiding the marketing messages that are around us every day. There's no avoiding the fleeting desires that bounce through our heads whenever we happen to see whatever we happen to see. And it seems unfair. It seems unfair that God would play gotcha with our natural desires. Well, I don't think God does play gotcha with our natural desires. I think that there is something deeper in this commandment than just don't look at anything. I think something deeper in this commandment reveals something about our relationship with God. That is, I think this commandment is another one that we can hear not simply as an instruction, but also to hear as a promise. God intends to provide everything that we need. That's God's promise to us. And so the promise continues. There's no need for us to desire and take what belongs to our neighbor. There's no need for us to desire what our neighbor needs because God has already promised to meet our needs. And that is to say that we can live into this command by turning our attention away from our neighbor's things, not because we can render ourselves incapable of noticing what our neighbor has, but because we can turn our attention toward what God has already given to us. That word covet, I think, ultimately is about where we direct our attention, where we focus ourselves. And in that sense, that word covet is somewhere at the root of the rest of those Ten Commandments. If we look at those sins against the neighbor, so many sins against the neighbor come from coveting. Whether it's the story of Cain and Abel, or David and Bathsheba, or modern robbery and assault and white supremacy, these, if you look at them at the root, point back to coveting what belongs to our neighbor needs. Sins against God, I think you can also trace back to that word covet as well. Desiring what our neighbor has is about turning our desire away from the God who provides for everything that we need. Coveting imagines that there is not enough, imagines that God is not already there and steadfastly faithful toward everyone that God loves. Coveting imagines that I need some of yours because somehow God is not going to care for me. Coveting turns my attention not to my own daily bread, but to someone else's. So I think that that commandment against coveting is at the root of the covenant that God makes for us, is at the root of that invitation that we should pray each day for our daily bread. Now, did you catch that segue? Because all of a sudden it sounds like I'm talking about somebody familiar to us, right? The one who taught us to pray for our daily bread. We know this covenant about the Ten Commandments as part of the covenant that Jesus makes with us. Jesus, who teaches us to pray confidently for our daily bread, trusting that God can and will provide for each and all of us. Jesus is the one who embodies that abundance that never needs to covet. Jesus is the one who moves through the world, feeding and healing, sharing, welcoming outcasts and the marginalized. Jesus is the one who pushes us to welcome without judgment, because judgment is that religious attitude that imagines that somehow God doesn't have enough grace to go around. Judgment is just like looking at somebody else's daily bread and wondering whether that has left enough for us. When we referee someone else's behavior or their dinner plate or their garage, we are turning our attention not to the God who loves us, but to the desires that distract us from God's love. We deny others the grace that we want for ourselves. Jesus gives us the covenant promise that there don't need to be outcasts, that we are all invited into a life of blessing, a life without the need to covet, because we can learn to trust Christ for everything. And the good news is that we can. And the good news is that we can already practice that life of trust. We can practice turning our attention away from our neighbor's daily bread and toward God's abundance that God offers to us. We practice that every month when we gather right here at this table. I think the act of communion is an act of giving thanks for what God gives and practicing that by sharing with each other. I think sharing with each other is an antidote for coveting. There's another antidote we practice every week, and that's when we pass the offering plates through the congregation and we invite you to give something, to give something away. That's a way of turning our attention back to the abundance that God has given to us and the promise that there can, in fact, be enough for everyone. Christian life, if we practice it right, is built to teach us how to trust in God, to enjoy relationship with each other, to seek God's will for our lives, to seek to serve others always and everywhere. This is a life that models how God wants to be with us. God always provides enough. God always invites more to the table. God offers grace for each and all of us and for all those whom we can serve. Thanks be to God. Amen.